Where is your name recorded? Well, it's probably in your birth register somewhere, some state. And when we got ready to move to Australia, we found, as we were preparing for that, that we had never had two of our children's births. I guess they were officially recorded. It was kind of strange because our kids were born at that time that was a transition between you had to do the paperwork to have a birth certificate, and the hospital sort of did it automatically, I think, is the way it happens now. So we had to go through a bit of effort to get our youngest two children's birth certificates. They were registered. We just had to have a copy of that registry, an official copy of their registry. So your name's recorded there. Next Saturday is Nancy's 40th high school reunion. Well, her name was recorded in her school records. And some of you look forward to your 40th year high school reunion. Some of you look back on your 40th year high school reunion. A reminder of the recording of your name. Some of you are in school now and your name is there, and sometimes in a school setting. Not quite as hard to do when you're teaching your children at home, but your names are called out. You know, is so-and-so here? Is so-and-so here? A record of your names. Some people, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, have their names recorded in a police record somewhere, perhaps because of crimes or misdemeanors, and all sorts of places that your names may be registered. But if you are in Christ, your name is registered in heaven. And that gives the people of God great joy. Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read the first 20 verses, and our focus will be verse 20 as we continue. I continue this series of looking at various places in the Scripture where there is a call to rejoice as the people of God. We looked at the call to rejoice. We rejoice exceedingly in our Savior from 1 Peter 1, a call to rejoice in spite of various trials, or when you face various trials. In James chapter 1, and this morning from Nehemiah 8, a call to recognize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the call here from Christ himself, I shouldn't say that, because all of the Scripture is the word of Christ. And if you have a red letter Bible, it should all be red letters. It's all the word of Christ. We don't take the black letters and say they're not as important, they're not from Christ. But of Christ's earthly existence, his earthly ministry, he gave this direct instruction about rejoicing because your names are written in heaven. So let's read the text, the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Having heard from God in his word, join as I lead in prayer. Our Father in heaven, instruct us by your word. Teach us by your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Now, there are many lessons that we could draw from this text. And I realize in this series, focusing on a sentence or a phrase doesn't fully do justice to the text. And it's not my intention to ignore the text, but it is my intention to focus particularly on one topic that is in the text, namely in verse 20. We could go back to the beginning of the chapter. We could talk about the question whether 70 or 72, some uncertainty in the language there. We could talk about that prayer for laborers in the harvest. It's a prayer that I pray often as I think about the work that I'm doing at the seminary. We're really trying to recruit potential laborers, asking God to send them out into the harvest. We don't make laborers at the seminary. We just do some of the work of training and equipping them. We could talk about the interesting, I think, flow from that call to prayer. Pray then that the Lord send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Pray the Lord would send workers to go into the harvest and go into the harvest as you're praying, the call to be about the work of the gospel, even as we're praying for gospel workers. We could discuss this idea of a son of peace, and some have looked at that as a means of reaching places where there is not much gospel witness, and yet there seems to be this idea of a son of peace in some of these places. But I really want us to, we talk about the judgments, the warnings, those places that don't listen to the gospel. And in a real sense, that same judgment is upon any with whom we share the good news of the gospel and reject it. And we can talk about the encouragement that Jesus gives that if they reject you, it's because they've rejected me. And so if you go out and you share the gospel with a friend or a co-worker, or you invite them to church and they reject you in that, take heart. It's not merely you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting Christ. But I really want us to focus on the last few verses, and especially the last phrase. The 70 went out. They obeyed the Lord. They did what they had been called to do. And they returned and they gave an account. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They returned with joy. There was a joyfulness in the effectiveness of the ministry that they'd been given to do as they went out two by two. And Jesus, it seems at first, acknowledges the validity and the usefulness of that joy and of that ministry. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Perhaps Satan was surprised, as he often is, as our God does his work. Satan is a powerful enemy, but he is not an omnipotent enemy. He's not an all-knowing enemy. And he may have thought, as these 70 went out, I don't have anything to worry about with them. Look at them. They're not that special. And yet they went in the power of the Spirit of God, and his kingdom was shaken. And yet even the usefulness of that was to pale in comparison. So realize, first of all, that Jesus said what he says to these who are disciples, these who are believers, these who are busy doing the assigned work that they were given to do by Christ. And so if there's instruction here for us, it's in the context of us being believers, of us being disciples, that is, followers of Jesus Christ, and of us doing the work that Jesus has given us to do. And it may not be a work that's particularly focused on preaching and teaching the gospel. There are some to whom that work has been given as a special role, though all of God's people are to speak about the things that God has done. And yet these disciples, Jesus addressed them. And if you're a disciple of Christ, if I'm a disciple of Christ, there's at least an application from Christ in his words to them, to us. And his words in verse 20 almost seem to be, they seem a bit jarring. They seem a bit unexpected. He seems to be confirming the work that they had been doing and the power that he had given them over demonic spirits. But then he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. I caution that even things done well, even things done in obedience to our Savior, even things done, even victories that we get as we go about our faithful, obedient lives, aren't the primary thing that we're to find joy in. And particularly, though Jesus doesn't address it here, these disciples may have thought the fact that the demons are subject to us is clear evidence that we belong to you, Lord Jesus. And yet you probably will remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the value of the work that these disciples were doing in their obedience was not in and of itself proof that they were actually disciples of Jesus. Even though they were disciples of Jesus and he addressed them as such, and they were obedient in the work that he had given them. Nothing wrong with their joy at one level, but he goes on to give a much greater reason for joy. Rejoice, he says, that your names are written in heaven. The joy of your salvation overshadows everything else. Saving graces are to be preferred more even than spiritual gifts. And so it begs a question. Is my name written in heaven? Are your names written in heaven? And though the call is not direct here, it's in all of the Scripture. If not, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. But if so, if your name is written in heaven, rejoice. The rejoice we looked at last week is this idea of taking delight in, of finding satisfaction in. And yet even as we decide what we're going to take delight in, as we decide what we're going to find satisfaction in, we have to have the right priorities. We need to be filled with delight more for the most important things. I don't believe, and we always have to be careful when we take the words of Scripture and seek to understand them in the light of the whole of Scripture. I don't believe that Jesus is saying to these disciples, you're rejoicing over the demons obeying you because I gave you power over them. You're rejoicing over that is wrong. Quit doing that. Instead, rejoice that your names are in heaven. I don't think that's the way we should understand the text. I think the way we should understand the text is, don't merely rejoice in this, or don't make your rejoicing in this of the highest exaltation. There is something more important that I want you to be sure that you are rejoicing more in. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so in that context, understanding Jesus' words in that way, I could say to you, don't rejoice that you have a new pastor or one who has accepted the call, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What I would mean by that is, don't make that your highest joy. It's good, and I think you're rejoicing in that is a good thing to rejoice in. But I think we have to keep our priorities in order. We pray for health and healing. And if that comes, don't rejoice merely or mostly in health and healing, but rejoice mostly that your names are written in heaven. When we pray for family members and at times they're sustained in their sickness, there's a rejoicing. But I think the words of Jesus would call us, don't rejoice primarily or mostly in that, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We had this on just a fairly small scale this week. We just found out, I guess it was last Lord's Day, that our youngest granddaughter, Allison, who's 11 months old, hasn't grown since her six-month checkup. Well, she's grown a half a pound and a half an inch. She was at the bottom of the charts at 6 months, and now she's under the bottom of the charts. And there was some concern, what's causing that? And so they did a bunch of tests, and sometimes John could probably speak more to this than any of us. Sometimes when you do a bunch of tests, they're maybe not as helpful as they might be because they're sort of a shotgun approach and they're trying to identify things, and certain things might be out of kilter at one moment and just fine the next moment. But these bunch of tests came back with some things that were, I mean, there were a lot of words that I didn't really understand, but didn't seem particularly positive about our little 11-month granddaughter. And so they went back for more tests and more isolated tests and follow-up tests. The doctors weren't sure what the problem was, what these tests seemed to be indicating. They weren't sure. And after another couple days of testing, they said, she's normal, except she's really small. The things that were elevated in the first test, when they took a follow-up test, were not elevated. And so there was a sense of joy. We were a little concerned about little Allison. You know, is there something wrong? And they still don't know why she's not gaining weight, and there is still a concern that she needs to gain weight. And so if we go home to visit, or we go back to Indiana, that slipped, that sort of still seems like home. If we go back to Indiana sometime and we get greeted by a pudgy little Allison, we'll be glad for that. But that can't be our highest joy. If you get a new job, something you've prayed for, something you've labored for, you can rejoice in that, but that can't be your highest joy. If you have an exam at school and you work hard at it and you do well, you can rejoice in that, but that can't be your most important joy. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, don't rejoice in that, at least don't rejoice in that primarily, but rejoice that your names. And I want to stop there just for a minute. Your names. It's your identity. It's who you are. A name is sort of an abstract thing. And yet we know from what the Scripture teaches us about the name of God, for example, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When I was young, my sisters would say, Eddie Spaghetti, the meatballs are ready. Well, I think that was taking my name in vain. I didn't like it. But it wasn't really making fun of me. It was making fun of my name. Sort of. Maybe it wasn't even making it. It seemed that way to me. But when it's talking here about the name, it's not talking about your name as just the characters that make up the word that you speak when someone identifies you, but it's who you are. And so your name on a check, if you sign it, it says, I give this money to whoever the recipient of the check is. If your name's on the door of your office, it says, this person works in this place. Now, I had to sort of cheat to get my name on my office at the seminary. It says, admissions. Now, I have to admit that I ordered that sign special. It said admissions when I moved in the office, but I changed it. A name on my business card. It says that I'm the Director of Admissions and Student Services at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. So it identifies me, and it identifies me in a relationship. And that's what's conveyed here in the idea of your name. But this particular context is more like not your name on a check or a business card or a school roster, but your name on a church roster. Your name being identified as the people of God. Your name being one of those people that God says, this one, that one was born in Zion. We're getting to know through some of our students how dangerous it is in China for there to be written rosters of names, at least rosters that can be accessed by the governing authorities. One of our students asked for prayer this week, and he said, please don't post this on the internet. But their congregation meets in three different worship centers in a community, and one of them has been shut down, and they've been warned that they should all be shut down. And they can't have a name because the authorities want to find those names and identify those people. But your name, your identity is who you are in a relationship with God and His people. And what is it that Jesus says about your name that is to cause us to rejoice? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that God says something about your name. And God has written something about your name. And that is where it is. It's in heaven. You remember when Moses pled for the people in Exodus 32. And he asked the Lord to forgive his people. And then he said in something that can only be the foreshadowing of Christ. He said, if you won't forgive them, blot my name out of your book that you've written. In other words, I want to give my eternal state for theirs, which is, of course, what Christ did for that period of time on which he received the punishment of the Father for your sins and my sins, the sins of all that he died for. That's why I cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in a sense, for that moment, and whether it was just an instantaneous moment, it still was so unfair. It wasn't unjust, but it was unfair that the perfect one should have even an instant heaped upon him the judgment and the wrath of God for all the sins of his people ever committed. And he said for that moment, blot my name out of your book in order that they might be written in your book. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he encourages them, even these two women who had to be named as not getting along in church, but he identifies them, along with the rest of his co-workers, as those whose names are in the book of life. That's the more common, more specific term. We see it twice in the book of Revelation. The victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. And at the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, nothing profane will ever enter. That's the heavenly place. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I mentioned a church roster in connection with this. And we understand that a church roster doesn't necessarily represent exactly even a portion of the roster of names that are written in heaven. But there should be a close representation. We ought not think that church rosters have nothing to do with those whose names are written in heaven. And I know the elders of this congregation will strive when they receive, or if need be, put out of membership, to be as careful as possible that these are those whose names are in fact written in heaven. And you and I should be reluctant to claim that our names are written in heaven if they're not written on a church roster somewhere. There's a close relationship between the visible church and the church invisible. And these names that are written in heaven are written with permanent ink. Permanent ink that is, in fact, the blood of Christ. I'm sure many a parent has been relieved to find that the claim of permanent markers is a false claim after their children have written all over themselves with that said permanent marker. It does eventually go away. It does eventually fade. Now, they might get permanent marker in their clothing, and that might not ever go away. The clothing might have to go away. But we've had it on our children's skin, and they're not still tattooed with that permanent marker. But the marker, the ink with which God writes the names of his people in heaven, is in fact the blood of the Lamb. And so it will never fade. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that helps you keep from evaluating other things that can bring you legitimate joy from evaluating them too high, but it also helps to sustain you in long, difficult things. You have a difficult day, and we all do. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You face various trials. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You face the death of a loved one, especially if they are in Christ. Rejoice that their names are written in heaven, and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You face unjust criticism at work or at school or at home. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You face even persecution for righteousness' sake. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That Christ nailed your debt to the cross as he died in your place. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then the response of those whose names are written in heaven is that your salvation leads to joyful obedience. And your salvation leads to joyful witness as you delight to tell others of what God has done for you. And your salvation leads to joyful living. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, give us great joy in the great truth that our names are written in heaven. Assure us during times of difficulty that we have a sure hope. Our names are written in heaven. Temper us in times of rejoicing that there is something even better, that our names are written in heaven. And give us an awareness. Give us an awareness even as we go through this week. We don't know yet what trials we'll face. We may have some expectation, but we may well be surprised. We may well be surprised with unexpected joys and unexpected sorrows. And in both of those, help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Would you draw close to this particular congregation of your people? These whose names are on a roster of a church representing the confidence of those you've given to shepherd your church, that their names are written in heaven. And cause them together to rejoice that you have done this and that you love them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.